guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're just going to be in the first three verses this morning. And do keep Diane in your prayers. Intercession is really one of the greatest gifts I think the Lord has given us. That we can approach Him boldly, the throne of grace boldly, and make our petitions. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I've delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. We're entering a new section in 1 Corinthians. We finished up Christian liberty in chapters 8 through 10, and I pray we just took this one principle to heart. Liberty within the limits of love. That's what Paul was just trying to get across to these guys. But now in chapters 11 through 14, Paul will be addressing the disorder in Corinth's public assembly. And as we will see in the chapters to come, their meetings were very disorderly and unscriptural. Certain members were competing for leadership and an opportunity to speak. In short, there was confusion and it was a poor testimony before the lost. Chapter 11 deals with the order of headship and disorder at the Lord's table, while chapters 12 through 14 discuss public worship in the assembly and the principles that should govern our services. But before we dive in and look at this, I want to read something and I pray that it would illustrate just where we're going to be today. It's from one of the ladies that we support, Michelle Jimenez. And listen to what she says. My dear friend, when I came to GFA, I gave up all the desires I stored up in my heart concerning the plans I've made for my future. I longed to travel the world, have my own magazine, and eventually settle in Italy and begin work with an orphanage there, all for selfish reasons. Before coming to GFA, I struggled with letting all those desires go. I knew serving here would mean the death of all I have ever hoped for. A few months after I arrived on staff, I sat at my desk thinking about everything I'd once desired and thought to myself, there's no place I'd rather be. I saw how the Lord changed my desires. He opened my eyes to the emptiness of what I've hoped for and gave me something even better, a life serving Him to see lives saved. I didn't think mission work was something I wanted to do full time. I figured it would serve my life better if it was more of an on-the-side sort of thing. But God knows me better. And I'm so grateful He changed my heart in the course of my life. Almost 4 years later, I'm left in awe of our amazing, all-knowing Lord. He is the giver of dreams and desires, and I'm watching as He gifts me with the desires I've long considered dead and gone. I wanted to travel the world and see all its beauty. He's let me travel to South Asia to see the beautiful work He's doing in so many lives. He's saving people who once lived in darkness. He's raising up a people to go and spread His name to the unreached. Whenever I think back to the short time He allowed me to be in India, the fellowship with our dear brothers and sisters, and on the other side of the world to witness His glory in spiritually oppressed land, how can merely seeing the seven wonders of the world outdo any of that? Now, as I write this, I'm a day away from starting my new service with GFA and overseeing the Ministries magazine I started on March 25th. Can you believe it? I can, hardly. I wanted my own magazine. The Lord saw fit to let me be managing editor of His magazine. I wanted to cry whenever I think about His sweetness. I never thought I'd been given back that desire. I laid it on the altar and considered it ash. But God has given me so much more than I ever dreamed of in allowing me to be such a part of His work. You know, when we trust the Lord and when we decide to be submissive to the way He wants to do things, it's a win every time. And I find that only time it's not a win is when I decide that, you know what, I don't want to lay that up there, Lord. I don't want to do that, Lord. I mean, and the reason why it's not a win is because, you know what, there's no peace in that area of my life. There's confusion, there's doubt. It's just not a sweet place of communion. But when we really get to that place like this young lady did, where have you ever had to give up something? You know, we were in Numbers on Wednesday night, and just get this, the chapter we were in. There was 2.5 tribes. They were right to the border of the Jordan, right? They were right to the border of going into the Promised Land. but they had a bunch of livestock, and they thought to themselves, this is the perfect place for us to be. We've got a lot of livestock. Look at all the grass. This doesn't get any better than this. They approach Moses and they say, hey, we want our inheritance here. This is what we're claiming. And then Moses proceeds to tell them the history of Israel. He says, do you remember what your fathers did? We came to Kadesh Barnea and they decided not to enter in, and we wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. Are you just like your fathers? And he said, well, here's what we'll do. This is what these 2.5 tribes said that they would do. We'll go to war with you. We'll go over to the other side and we'll help you guys get settled, but we want to stay over here. Bad plan. That was not their inheritance. God had so much more for them on the other side of the Jordan. But you know what they did? They decided, hey, the grass is green here. This is where we're going to camp out. This is where we're going to stay. We do the same stinking thing. Instead of submitting to the Father's plan, submitting to how He wants to do things, we forget how blessed we'll be on the other end of it. My son right now, and even my daughter, think they know quite a bit more than me. At this point in their life, they don't. Now, there's something that happens with life experiences, right, Tricia? You just learn some things, you know? When I was in my mid-20s, you know all I could think about was some Fosgates. That's it. Some of you probably don't even know what Fosgates are. They're subwoofers. Okay? God had a different plan for my life. All I ever wanted was a good job. That's all I really cared about. That's it. Just a good job. I get saved in 1995, and then through just different circumstances, this is where I'm at today. And I wouldn't want to be in any other place. And the only times that it's been difficult, is when I dug my heels in and said no. Now, the Lord has a way of unprying our hands and getting us going in the right direction. See, I pray as we look at this chapter, all of us as we look at this chapter, and the only reason we're taking three verses is I pray what we're going to do is we're going to see through the lens of Christ and His eyes. Because I don't think we'll receive the rest of what this chapter has to offer until we really soak in verse 1, 2, and 3. So let's look at verse 1. Paul says this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Let's get this out of the way first. It's not a biggie. Does this verse belong at the tail end of chapter 10 or does it belong at the front end of chapter 11 and how they divided it up? It really doesn't matter because Paul was an excellent and an awesome example of what it looks like to use your liberty within the limits of love. Was he not a wonderful example of what it looked like to lay down his life for Christ? So it could fit there, but it can also fit where we're at today when we start talking about order and headship. Was Paul not one of the most humble men on the planet, willing to submit himself to whatever the Lord's plan was? So it doesn't really matter where it falls. What matters is these words, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul said this about himself, imitate me. Can we say this about ourselves? Imitate me. You know, Jonathan is very good at imitating. Very good. You know, I do this to him. You know, I get my finger like this right here, and I'll go, who's my number one buddy? You know, I wouldn't do that to anybody else here. You would think that was dumb, and why are you pointing at me? That's rude. Okay, and I do, hey, we're going on a daddy, Jonathan adventure. You know, he gets real excited, you know, and this and that. So the other day, guess what? He comes up to me and he goes, it's very good at imitating. Paul says, you know what? I'm walking so close with Christ, I have no problem saying, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You know, we should all be able to say that. I said last week I wouldn't be comfortable saying that. And I got to be honest with you, I wouldn't. And there's something else about that statement as well. If we're going to imitate folks, we only imitate them as far as they're following the Lord. I mean, that's what Paul's getting at here. You look at his life, for him to be able to say that, he had no problem telling the folks at Corinth, imitate me. These guys needed examples, and he was willing to be an example. Let me ask you a question, friends. Are you willing to be an example for Christ? If you're willing to be an example for Christ, then you know what you have to do? What Michelle Hyman has decided to do. And I think one of the hardest things to do, one of the hardest things I found to do, is to let go of some of the dreams that we just got to think we got to have. The Lord brings us to that place where we have to let those things go sometimes. But here's what I found. Some of those God-given, some of those things are God-given desires. He just has to purify them. And that's what He did with this young lady. See, when we're walking close with the Lord, is this not our heart? What did He tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example in word. Our words reflect our heart. That's kind of heartbreaking sometimes. You know, I used to be, and to some extent, it's just part of my personality, sarcastic. I used to be, I was very good at making other people the butt of my jokes. I'm very good at it, very talented at it. In my flesh, I'm still real good at it. But you know what? The Lord has changed my heart on that. I'm beginning to weigh that what comes out of my mouth really matters. It matters if it hits somebody else. It's not necessarily everything is so funny. You know, sometimes we use the excuse, well, you know, that's just so-and-so. That's how they operate. Let me ask you a question. If I were to accidentally shoot you with my .308, and I were to say, oh, sorry, didn't mean to, it'd still do damage, wouldn't it? I was listening to an Alistair Begg study the other day, and he was on the subject of slander or something, but anyway, it was an old Puritan story where this lady was just guilt-stricken over the fact that she's been slandering people. And she comes to this old Puritan pastor, and he tells her, this is what you need to do. You need to go get a bunch of chicken feathers, and you need to put the chicken feather on every porch in which you've slandered. Okay? What happens to chicken feathers when they're blown in the wind? They blow in the wind. So she had a bunch of chicken feathers to put out. And the next day, they were all blowing in the wind. She goes back to the pastor and she says, you know what? They're blowing everywhere. And he goes, you know what? That's your words. That's your words. That's what happens. It just doesn't stop. To be an example in conduct, not only word, but in our conduct, it reflects our heart. In love, it reflects our heart. In spirit, it's a reflection of our heart. In faith, it's a reflection of our heart. In purity, it's a reflection of our heart. See, are we willing to be like Paul says, imitate me. I'm walking with the Lord. You can imitate me. I'm walking. I'm chasing after Him, man. Follow me. And I tell you what, if ever there was a time, folks, for those of us who are in our 40s, to be what we need to be to a group or a generation of folks, or even those who are in our 60s, the time is now. Because I think one of the worst things, Austin, is this not one of the worst things I could possibly ever do? Is try to be cool. Try to dress like you. Talk like you. That would just be what? Lame. Because I'm not cool anymore. I'm 43 years old. I'm so disconnected from your culture and what you think is cool. All right? But what if I'm authentic? What if I'm authentic? In other words, what you see is what you get. What kind of impact does that leave upon your heart? Because I guarantee you guys are desperately desiring something real. Because you've seen it all, really, the way media is and things that have happened culturally. And there's a desire to see something real, to see something authentic, to see something that is solid. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. And guys, if there was ever a time for us to witness to a generation, it would be through our character and through our example. Because they care less what we say, but if we mean what we say. Paul said to the folks at Corinth, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul knew he was a good example to the folks at Corinth. But the example Paul is talking about is being a follower of the Lord Jesus. See, guys, it's hard to imitate Jesus if we're truly not walking with Jesus. How can we imitate someone who we do not know or we're not following? How can we? Paul was running after him. He blows me away with his heart and his dedication and his willingness to do whatever it took to get the gospel out. He didn't care. His selflessness. So many times Paul gets a bad rap as being, well, you know, he was blunt and he just told it how it was. Yeah, you know what? He was honest. But you couldn't doubt the fact the dude loved you, I don't think. You don't pin 1 Corinthians chapter 13 unless that's written over your relationships. He's an awesome example. He's even an example to us right now. What if the Lord tarries? Okay, what if the Lord tarries another 40 years? If some of you guys, if someone writes a Christian biography about you like they did about George Mueller or Hudson or Spurgeon or Wesley, and someone said, hey, look at this guy's life. This is what Christ did in his generation. What if some of us in our 40s or some of us in our 60s, someone tells a story about us and what we did for Christ? Our lives speak volumes, especially when they're tied to the Lord and we're following after the Lord. If my son was never around me, he couldn't do this. He couldn't do that. Paul knew where he was headed. I got to ask you today, friends, do you really, truly know where you're headed? Because when you're headed somewhere, you got some focus. You got some discipline. You're going for it. When Stephen decided to lose all this weight, he got focused on what he had to do. Because any time that you're going to really get serious about getting in shape or whatever, you get focused on what you have to do. You can't just kind of aimlessly, you know, well, I'm going to just do. You got to have some kind of plan implemented here. You got to eat right. You got to get your rest. And you got to work out. You got to exercise. Do we know where we're headed? Is it a reality that one day we're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we so, is our heart so gravitated towards that? Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. All right? Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I've often told you and now tell you are even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed into His glorious body, according to the working by which He's even able to subdue all things to Himself. Do you realize, especially you younger guys, pray for discernment, please. Pray for discernment. Because there's plenty of folks that you see on TV, it's a sham. I'm blown away by how some folks can just eat some of the stuff that these guys are putting out there, and all they're doing is trying to make a little coin. That's it. Paul was never about that. I mean, his heart was, you know what? If I've got to make tents and share the good news, this is where God's called me. This is what I got to do. This is what I'm going to do. You don't see that very often anymore. Paul's heart was, think about those words. Shouldn't that be a natural byproduct of someone who is following after the Lord that we'd have that kind of confidence? That's not being arrogant. That's not being arrogant. That's just saying, you know what, I'm following the Lord. His conscience is clear. You know what, imitate me as long as I'm following the Lord. And what happens when we don't follow the Lord? What happens when we blow it? You know the most authentic thing we can do? I messed up. Would you please forgive me? Like we've never messed up. Everybody's got spilled milk. I thought about this over and over and over and over again. in my time since I've been a Christian for the past 15 years, the number of times I've had people actually approach me when they've really offended me has been zero. The number of times that I've approached people that I've knowingly offended, I probably count on my hands to my shame. This is one hand. It's not the way it's supposed to be. If we know that something, that our brother has something against us, we leave our gift at the altar and we go make it right with our brother. We just get in the way sometimes, don't we? One last thought. First century church did not have leadership workshops. Think about that for a minute. Workshops designed to make someone a leader. They just had folks that followed the Lord, and guess what? They became leaders. You don't read that in the book of Acts. Well, they had this workshop, and you know this is going to make them a leader, and you know, and you know, you read this book here, and you'll be a nice one. They didn't have that mess. That's stupid. They had people that would deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow the Lord. And guess what? They ended up becoming leaders in however they wanted. You know, everyone in this room is a leader. If you are a part of the body of Christ, you have been given a ministry and you're in some type of leadership. And leadership requires some type of responsibility. Some of the stuff, I'm going to stop. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Oswald Chambers said this: Jesus Christ was made broken bread and poured out wine for us, and He expects us to be made broken bread and poured out wine in His hands for others. If we're not thoroughly baked, we'll produce indigestion because we're dough instead of bread. We have to be made into good, nutritious stuff for other people. The reason we're going through the things we are is that God wants to know whether He can make us good bread which will feed others. The stuff of our lives, not simply of our talk, is to be the nutrient for those who know us. Imitate me just as I'm imitating Christ. Man, if we could get a hold of that really and run with it, I think we'd be blown away and amazed the intimacy and the wonder we would have with our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be blown away. Look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Okay, now, some scholars believe Paul is being sarcastic here. And I'm going to have to side with him on that. Because did they remember Paul in anything? They disrespected him. They didn't support his ministry. Well, Paul's not Apollos, and Paul's not this, and Paul's not that. Did they really? I'm going to side with those scholars that believe he's being a little sarcastic here. No, they really didn't remember him. Matter of fact, they tried to discount his whole ministry. And also, when Paul's talking about traditions and he's praising them for traditions, it's not ceremonies or rituals he's talking about, but he's talking about doctrine and he's talking about teachings that they received from the Lord Jesus Christ that they gave to the church. Because remember, they didn't have the whole canon of Scripture at this point in time. Were they doing that? Well, as we've been reading through, no, they weren't doing that either. And as we'll see as we get to the end of this chapter, I mean, look what they were doing with the Lord's Supper, and look what they were doing. No, they weren't doing that either. So I'm going to side with the fact that I think he was being a little sarcastic here. So what can we take home to that? That serving the Lord is never going to be easy. That's what we can take from that. So many times we get these rose-colored glasses on what it means to serve the Lord or what it would be like to serve the Lord, but we forget the reality of sin. We forget the reality of, you know what, carnality sometimes is a real issue that we have to deal with folks. You know, the greatest thing that the Lord could ever bless us with is to see people as He sees them, not as we see them. Pray that one time. I was sitting with a guy one day, and he was talking and this and that and this and that, and I got to be honest with you, my eyes were kind of glazing over, and I was kind of getting numb. You ever had one of those conversations where your brain starts to kind of get numb? And you know what the Lord did? He let me see that person as He sees that person, and it forever changed my outlook on that person. The Lord whispered in my ears, you know what? You should have saw Mike McIntosh before he came to know the Lord. You should have saw Greg Laurie before he came to know the Lord. You know what? I go a step further. You should have saw Billy Graham before he came to know the Lord. Remember what Jesus said. When we think that imitating Jesus and being an example is costing us too much, meaning like Paul and how the church at Corinth treated him and his ministry, remember, they just discarded it pretty much altogether. Jesus said this, and you guys are all familiar with these verses. This is nothing new under the sun. Every one of us in this room has heard this portion of Scripture over and over and over and over and over again. But I would just like to submit this one time. Could we really receive it today? Right? Could our hearts be in a position to receive it? John chapter 13, 12 through 17, Jesus said this. So when he washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "You know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, had washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them." The King of the universe ungirded himself and became the lowest servant in the house. And every one of those cats were going to run out on him. One of them betrayed him. What does he say? Be an example. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly to you, a servant's not greater than his master. That greater? Following Jesus is imitating Jesus, not being above what Jesus had to endure or what Jesus went through. Why should we think that? Why should we think we didn't? How many times, okay, we may have not have verbalized this in our head. All right, you can't verbalize in your head. We may not have thought this in our head and verbalized it with our mouth. But how many times have we thought when we've come up against distasteful circumstances, "Oh, I'm too good for this"? When the Lord was using this as an opportunity to humble ourselves and glorify and magnify Him. I've got to be honest with you, I've come up against that several times. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Are you serious? Who are we? Is a servant above his master? No. I think some of the greatest displays of Christ within us is when we choose to humble ourselves. It gets no more authentic than that to approach a brother or sister and desire restoration, to approach a brother or sister and sit down with them and sit with them a while, give them a hug, talk to them, pray with them. Who's lost their temper this week? Man, thank you for being honest. Me too. Jessica really has. No, I'm kidding. Stephanie, I was looking at Stephanie. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, but you work at a bank. That's justifiable. Why am I overdrawn? $800. You kept writing checks and using that debit card, dude. What do we do when we blow it and we know we blow it? Okay, whether it's privately or it may have been publicly. Most of the time it's probably privately, isn't it? We beat ourselves up, kick ourselves, "Oh, man." Or we just get real with the Lord and say, "You know what, Lord, I blew it. Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me? Would you forgive me? Would you fill me? Can I move on from this and honor you?" Or do we just kind of stay right here? That's never the Lord's design. It's never the Lord's design. Chambers said this, and this is the last Chambers quote for this morning. "Sacrifice in the Bible means that we give God the best we have. It's the finest form of worship. Sacrifice is not giving up things, but giving to God with the joy the best we have. The best we have, friends, is ourselves in the Lord's hand as the Lord wills. Paul gave his best. He poured out his life to the Lord. His life was a living sacrifice." Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. if we could do anything, if you could boil worship down to what worship looks like, it is that. That, Lord, this is Your life. You've called me as a living sacrifice. I want to please You. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And every one of us are to be in a position to say that at some point. He's like, well, I blew it yesterday. Well, just, hey, I blew it. Move on from that. Don't stay camped out there. If we don't hold on, if we don't grab a hold of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, I'm gonna promise you, we'll miss the blessing of the rest of the chapter, because the rest of the chapter deals with order and authority and accountability. We'll miss it. It'll totally be beyond us. So let's fasten our hearts down on these first two verses. And let's get to a place in our heart where, you know what? Lord, if we submit to Your heart and to Your will and to Your plan, good things will always happen. Headship in the church and headship in the home, verse 3. And we're not going to go dive deep into this verse. We're just going to look at one portion of this verse, the tail end of this verse. The head of Christ is God. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is of God. Remember, we're talking about order in this chapter, and order can be defined as devoid of disruption, and it's peaceful. The word head is mentioned 3 times in one verse. It's important to understand what Paul is getting at here with the word head. Some consider head to mean a source, like the head of a river is a source, but biblically what Paul is getting at is he's talking about a place of inherent authority. The word head in its full sense has the idea of headship and authority. It means to have an appropriate responsibility to lead and be held accountable to lead, and it's also appropriate to submit to someone who is our head. That's what Paul will be getting at verses 3 through 16. But understand something as we're going to unwrap this thing. We're not talking about being superior or being inferior. We're talking about order and how the Lord has put this thing together. And we need to get that. Because automatically, when we go here and we look at this one verse, we single out the one portion that resides to us instead of looking at the whole thing. And that's what the enemy does. Let's look at the whole thing here. And let's look at the heart behind what Paul is trying to communicate and grab a hold of. I think everyone in this room would agree that Paul understood that he was under the headship of Christ and his life reflected that. That's your question. Paul knew that he was going to go to Rome, right? But how did he get to Rome? A prisoner. How many opportunities did Paul have to get out of those circumstances? Numerous. All right? Numerous opportunities. Paul's not just talking stuff as it pertains to him in this verse. Paul's saying, I want you to understand as this thing unfolds, we're not talking about someone who is more superior or someone who's inferior. We're talking about order and how things have been put together. So here's what we're going to do. This is as far as we're going this morning. The head of Christ is God. And understand, Jesus in His redemptive ministry was subject to the Father, even though He was equal to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham I am. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. But remember what Jesus said about Himself. John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also must do in a like manner. He was totally submissive to what God was wanting to do, yet equal. He was submissive to the redemptive plan. John 8:28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as the Father taught Me, I speak these things. Jesus was lovingly submissive to the Father's plan. Jesus was subject to the Father, even though He was equal to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I went to work at Henderson Manufacturing 13 years ago, and I was asked to be the head of the CNC machine department, and I was that head for 13 years. And here's the thing, I was the only one there that knew about CNC machining. the only one. No one else knew anything about it. I had the market cornered on that. I had 10 years, I had probably 7 years experience, and I was hired to be over that and in charge. Now I understand I was the only one in there, so therefore I was my own head, but I was held accountable to the person who was the vice president of the company, who was the plant manager, but he knew absolutely zero about CNC work. He didn't know how to program. He didn't really know machine practices. He was a very smart man, but he didn't have my particular expertise in the situation. So let me ask you a question. I'm at this time 30, 31 years old, and he comes in. Actually, I'm sorry, I've got 23 years experience. I worked 13 years there. My numbers were messed up. I had 10 years experience when I went to work there. I come in and I'm programming and I'm doing this and I'm writing this and I'm doing this, and he wants me to do it this way. What do you think I did? Believe it or not, in my flesh I've got a temper. And I don't take a whole lot off of anybody in my flesh. I'm saying in my flesh. All right? The Lord has crushed that out of me. I'm not that person anymore. But in my flesh, red, and in my flesh, I have no problem telling you why that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And you know what amazed me about this guy? I learned so much from him. We ended up becoming very good friends 13 years later. And in the course of working there, you know what I learned? I learned how to humble myself and submit to his authority. Not just physically be there, but a heart submission. You know what he did? And I told him this. I said, you know what? You should have fired me the first 2 years I've worked here, because my attitude was so crummy. It was automatically friction every time. But you know what he did? He extended grace. He extended grace. He extended grace. And eventually the Lord convicted me that, you know what? You're not doing what's right. And you're hurting your witness here. Now, he allowed me to work there 13 years to ratify a lot of things, because people saw a definite change in me from when I first went to work there. Are we bigger than Jesus? Equal to the Father, yet submissive to the redemptive plan? See, if we don't get this right here, we'll totally miss it. We'll focus in on that one thing that the Lord's speaking to us, and we'll miss exactly what He's getting at here. If we'll grab a hold of this, I will promise you this. Marriages will change. Families will change. It'll be different. It will, because anytime we trust the Lord with something, does He not just come through in the most magnificent and wonderful way? So let's finish how we started out this morning. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus was equal with the Father, but He was subject to the Father's redemptive plan. Listen to Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 36. Then they came to a place which is Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter and James and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Look, this is the Lord. He's like, "Come here. You guys have read this plenty of times. You know the outcome of it. You guys come here. I need you to pray for me. I know what's coming down. I know I'm going to the cross. I know it. I know what's coming." And then He went a little further and He fell on the ground and He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but You will." And let that scene settle on our hearts. Because if He chose not to humble Himself to the point of death, where would we be sitting right now? I shared a story with Fred this morning. There was a guy named Mike that worked briefly at Henderson Manufacturing. He was an electrician. and he would, because I had my Bible open, I would write studies at work and stuff. I spent a great portion of time studying there. You know, I was blessed with what the Lord gave me. They paid for my seminary, hands down, you know. And so he would come in and we'd have these conversations and this and that, and he would, you know, give me his spiel, and I would listen and I would listen and I would listen. And then one day, we really got to the brass tacks of the situation. And I pressed him a little bit. I felt like the Lord wanted me to press him a little bit on this. And he's on his way out the door, and I said, "Why don't you get saved right now?" His response was, "I don't really want to do it right now." Shortly after that, he leaves. He goes to take this job somewhere else. Job doesn't pan out. He comes back to East Texas. He's on his way to Marshall, riding on one of these country roads. Doesn't have a helmet on his motorcycle. Goes around a corner, roughly maybe 15 miles an hour, conks his head, dies. If he'd had a helmet on, he'd be living today. But here's the point of the story. The dude may have missed eternity, his place where he was going to eternity, by that much, by that time. Let's put ourselves in that situation for just a moment, because everyone in this room, I believe, is saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What if Jesus would have checked out? And that our eternity would have not been with the King of Kings. It's a scary thought, isn't it? So let's grab a hold of this. The thing that the Lord laid on my heart this morning for this, for this portion of Scripture and this thing is for us this week to get with the Lord and just pray and ask Him to minister to us in all this. I've heard this presented sometimes so fact by the fact, 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 that you know what? It's just a Bible study and it does not change anyone's heart. The Lord asked me, let's look at this through a different lens for a moment. Let's soak in this thing for just a little bit. Let's soak a little bit. Guys, if we really want to be blessed by this chapter, let's look at this chapter through the lens of Jesus being fully equal with the Father, yet subject to the Father in His redemptive ministry. Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I also imitate Christ.